It's not one I don't think I have ever sung in a congregation before, but what a wonderful message it is, and it's the message that we're going to hear today. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And today we do focus our attention on our gospel reading from Mark chapter 12. You may be seated. As a financial advisor, I had years of practice talking to people about money, making those cold calls and asking questions like, can I help you make a plan for your financial future? Sitting at kitchen tables and talking about which one was going to run out first, your days or your funds. Pleasant conversations, right? Not conversations that too many people were all that eager to have all the time. And then when they were willing to have those conversations, I found that much of the information that I would get from them was more wishful thinking than it was reality. Perhaps even more than religion and politics, money is a topic that people tend to avoid if they're able to. I can see it in some of your faces right now. He's not really going to talk about money, is he? Well, don't blame it on me. If you want to blame it on somebody, you're going to have to blame it on Jesus. He's the one who brought it up. And by law, if Jesus talks about it in the lessons, then I have to talk about it. So here we are. What was he thinking, though? Here it is, Tuesday of Holy Week. That's when our gospel lesson takes place. Less than 72 hours before Jesus' arrest and his betrayal and his crucifixion. And what is he doing? He's in the temple talking about money. And that's not all that we have today, of course. Go back to the Old Testament reading, and we have Elijah, who's teaching this widow about the value of putting God first in everything, even when you have hardly enough to make a single loaf of bread. And then Paul tells the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So it's no wonder with all of these lessons that we have today that our theme is going to be giving to God, who has given you everything. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, the texts just give us no choice about what topic we're going to address. And sometimes it's one that makes us uncomfortable. And that's really no different than what Jesus would do all the time, what he continues to do, to draw people out of their comfortable lives, to realize that going your own way is not how God wants you to be living. And on this very topic, it's very clear that the Word of God has some important things to say about money and our relationship with it. Now, of course, there are going to be people who will lay down the claim that all the church cares about is money. Look right there in your bulletin. You can see it. Every single week, there's the offering. We got a bunch of guys, good-looking guys, who come up here to the front and grab the plates and then go back out there and pass them down, expecting that you're going to put something into them. It's sad to say that in some places, some of the criticisms of church in regards to monies are warranted. I get an email every few days from an organization called Ministry Watch, and their mission is to keep an eye on ministries and alert people to the good things that are going on out there in the Christian landscape, but also to the bad things that are happening. And sometimes, oftentimes, the bad outweighs the good pretty significantly. And so there are days when I see that email and I just delete it without even opening it up. Because there's only so much that a person can read about religious swindlers who are trying to drain the bank accounts in the name of Jesus, or preachers who care about nothing more than padding their own pockets as opposed to proclaiming the gospel. With all the indictments and all of the convictions of church workers who have fallen prey to the allure of money, it's no wonder why people view the church with skepticism and with disdain. But just because there are many, many bad examples out there, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be talking about a topic that the Bible clearly has a lot to say about. So why should the church talk about money? Because Jesus talked about money. A whole lot, actually. I imagine that there are going to be many of you who are going to be wandering around aimlessly this afternoon because the Packers are on a bye week. If that's the case for you, maybe you need a little something to do this afternoon. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. So if you're bored this afternoon, a fun little exercise for you to do would be to flip through the pages of the gospel and to count all of Jesus' parables that have something to do with money. You might be surprised. There's a whole bunch of them. And when Jesus addresses it, so do we. Not because the church can't operate without it, although there's truth to that as well, but because our financial stewardship is the way that we manage well all that God has graciously given to us, from our time and our skills, to our money and our possessions, to all that we are. God teaches us that we can serve and give, even up to all that we have, our whole selves. And even when we do that, because of Christ, we lack nothing. And here's where Mark's gospel comes in. It sets the tone for us today. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were given, and he watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Person after person came through, and they put in their money, their offerings, to support the work of the temple. And this was the money that would pay for things like sacrifices, wood for the altar, incense for burning, maintenance, upkeep, and also to pay the temple taxes. And there were many rich people who threw in large amounts, and everyone would notice when another wealthy person would empty their pockets into the coffers. But nobody would notice those small offerings. Nobody except Jesus. A poor widow came and she put in two very small copper coins, not even worth a penny. By comparison, this widow's offering really wasn't even worth mentioning. This poor widow, who didn't even have two nickels to rub together, just two fractions of a penny that she could rub together, didn't take one of them and put them in, but put both of them in. Those coins falling down on top of the massive gifts of the rich, the wealthy, wouldn't have made a dent in the temple budget. Yet this is the one offering that Jesus praises. Not an amount, but an attitude. An attitude that rejoices to give God my first, my best, my all, because that's exactly what he's given to me. Giving is not a pastime for the rich. It's the privilege of all of us, no matter our station. The widow gave with a heart that trusted in every one of God's promises for her. She gave everything, and because of Christ, She lacks nothing. This is a truly beautiful story, isn't it? And we could absolutely end right there. Or we could address the one thing about this particular text that makes us all uncomfortable, that makes me uncomfortable, that makes you uncomfortable. What do you say? You want to address the uncomfortable thing? Let's do it. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. It's no coincidence that Jesus picked that spot where he was going to sit, where he could observe all of the people and what they were giving. And that's what makes us uncomfortable, isn't it? Because if Jesus was doing this back then, he's certainly noticing now. But Jesus doesn't look at the amount of time or money or skill that's given. He looks at how it's given. He cuts past the dollars and cents, the hours, the projects, and he looks straight to the heart of the giver. Am I giving God my first? Am I giving him my best? Or is he getting leftovers? What kind of questions are you asking when you determine the amount of time and talent and treasure that you're willing to give? Are you ever tempted to let your thankful service to God just be an afterthought? Are you thoughtfully and prayerfully setting aside a portion of your income and a chunk of your time to the work of God's people and to the work of the gospel? Or is the time that you give what's left over after you've crammed everything else into that schedule? Or is the offering whatever's left in your wallet after every other expense has been accounted for? Remember, Jesus looks past the amount and straight to the heart. What he really wants to know is, are you a cheerful giver, rejoicing to return God's blessings so that many more people can hear the gospel? Or are you reluctant, thinking of all that you could do with that time, with those skills, with that money? Thinking that they're your time, your skills, and your money, as opposed to God's. Do you think that widow had any second thoughts? I wonder if she was standing there with those two copper coins in her hand, wondering, maybe I should only give one of them. What's this little fraction of a penny going to do anyway? It's not going to make a dent in the temple budget. This money could mean that I have another meal for myself. I could use this money on something, on anything else. Whether or not I say it out loud, my sinful nature is always going to think that way. And it hates the idea of sacrificial giving. Have you ever asked that question? That question about what sacrifice you're actually making in your giving? Because bank statements and weekly schedules don't lie. Something seems out of balance when the work of the gospel gets less than Spectrum or DirecTV. Something seems out of balance when the word and the work of God gets a fraction of the time that gets used up in pursuits of leisure and entertainment. Something seems out of balance when hundreds and even thousands of dollars are hoarded for the possibilities of tomorrow when neighbors have needs for the gospel today. The worst part of it is that none of those things promise you anything. Your bank balance doesn't promise you anything. And as quickly as your portfolio may have soared this week, it could all be gone just as quickly. Your pursuit of leisure and entertainment doesn't promise you anything. But Jesus does. Do you see the struggle? None of these things, saving for the future, entertainment, leisure time, none of them are bad things. In fact, they're all good things. The trouble comes when our sinful hearts want us to elevate these good things beyond who God has called us to be and what He wants us to do. So we have to ask ourselves the question when it comes to managing the gifts God has given to us, is my giving sacrificial or is it superficial? And Jesus, again, is not looking at an amount. He's looking at the heart. And if your heart hasn't been right, then cry out, Lord, have mercy. And that's exactly what He'll do. He'll have mercy. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus praises this woman. What is it that He's actually praising? Is He praising a 100% tithe? Would Jesus have each of us quit our jobs and live and work full-time for the church? Does He want each of us to drain our checking, our savings, our 401ks, and just cut a check to Emmanuel? No, that's not the point that He's making here. But not because gifts of time and money aren't important. God has put each one of you in a place with people around you. You're woven into the lives of dozens, maybe hundreds of people, some of whom are relying on you to put food on the table and to put clothes on their backs. So to say that Jesus is praising this widow simply because her offering was 100% of the coins that she had in her hand is to completely miss the point. Jesus here is praising a heart of faith that trusts in the Savior who spared no expense to make you His own. A heart of faith that trusts God's promises to provide. A heart of faith that rejoices to give back to God what's been given to you. This was so much more than giving to balance a budget. This was worship. The lesson the widow teaches us about stewardship and giving has nothing to do with amounts. It has everything to do with hearts. Because to be honest, even though Jesus doesn't need your money, He wants more. He wants more than whatever percentage it is that you've decided to give. He wants more than whatever number of hours it is that you've decided you can give. He wants you. He wants all of you. And He spent a whole lot more than dollars and cents to make you His own. Remember when it was that Jesus was teaching this lesson about money and about giving? It was during Holy Week, mere days before he would give up his very life for you. That's your value in Jesus' eyes. And sometimes our perception of our value to God gets skewed. We think that our worth depends on how much we have, how much we can give, how often we can volunteer, how many skills we have. But that's not how Jesus sees it. You've probably heard that adage that something is worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it. So what are you worth to God? In Corinthians we hear this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And that price wasn't paid with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. The perfect life and the precious blood of Jesus cover over every one of your sins and mine. Even our sins of loving the gifts more than we love the giver. You're worth everything to him. And when I think about that, it changes the way that I look at giving back to God what has so graciously been given to me, whether it's time, talents, or treasures. When I see it that way, then managing God's gifts to me no longer has me at the center. Jesus turns our focus outside ourselves to the person next to us. Because of Jesus, we can fight against that self-centeredness that says giving more time and money means that necessarily there's going to be less for me. You don't have to hold on to your time and your talents and your treasures with a closed fist, but you can open your hand just as Jesus opened his hands and took those nails for your sins and for mine. You can support the work of the church with gladness. Not to give to a budget. Not to volunteer reluctantly. But so more and more people can know the most profound truth of the gospel. The gospel truth. The gospel, the good news that comes to us even this week through this lesson from Mark, where we met a widow who started with so little and gave until she had nothing. But in the process of all of that, she hadn't lost anything. That's possible for you as well, when you trust in the one true God who has given you everything. It's only when we acknowledge this that we can truly give back in a way that recognizes the depth of what we've been given. Not just the things that we have, not just the time in the day, but salvation and life everlasting. Our God, who is our all in all, is the God who promises to provide. So that when we give, even with our whole selves, we don't lack anything. Because in Christ, we have everything. In Christ, we can give everything and lack nothing. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.